All right, everybody got a Bible? You're going to need a Bible today. A lot of scripture, kind of. Everybody got a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles on the back table. You should have a Bible because you should be able to see that what whoever is up here on this pulpit is teaching you from the Word of God, right? So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. If you came to the church for any amount of time, I mean, you'd be very familiar with the scripture. We talk about it a lot. And what we're going to look at, we're in our Christmas series. It's called Incarnation. And what we're going to talk about today is that God is a promise-keeping God, that God keeps his promises, and that when God says something that we can trust it, we can believe it, we can bank our life on it. And yeah, so we're going to show that from the text. I'm going to try to bring that up from Genesis chapter 3. And what we're going to see here in this text is three things. We're going to see sin. We're going to see the fall of man in sin. Then we're going to see God promising after that sin to send the Son. And that Son will be our Savior from sin. So we're going to look at all those three things this morning. And before we dive in, let me pray. God, we thank you for your word, God. We are always in awe of it, God, and we celebrate it. And we love to sit under the teaching, God, and because it reveals you and reveals who you are, God, and we trust that this word is true, God, and we believe it with all our hearts, Lord, and we thank you that we have this word, God. Would you do a work in this place, Holy Spirit, that only you can do, God, and would you help to teach this morning, God, and let these be your words, Lord, and may it glorify your name and your kingdom and your gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys ready? You guys ready? All right. So that's what I'm talking about. So before we get into chapter 3, I want us to look in, I want to take us back to chapter 2. I want us to see something in a verse that precedes what we're going to read today. And it's Genesis chapter 2, and it starts, I think it's verse 15. I think it says 16 here, but I think it's 15. So 2:15, it says this. It says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So at this point, we're here in this text. We're at this point where you guys kind of know how Genesis is set up. Yeah, like, so God is just done creating, and then now we have the story of God creating man. So God creates Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he places him in this garden that God calls Eden. It's this perfect place. It's this paradise. Adam has everything he needs for life there. He has everything he needs. He has everything he could possibly want. He basically has dominion. He can do whatever he like, right? So this is like paradise beyond anything we know. I know we live in Hawaii, but this place is 10 times, a million times better than Hawaii, okay? So that's what this place is. And he can do whatever he wants. And God gives him one rule. He tells him, don't eat of this tree. You do whatever you like. Just don't touch this tree. Don't eat this fruit. And he even tells him the consequence, right? You see it in the text. He says, for if you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so there's the warning, and then he's telling him the consequence there. So we see that, right? You see that? All right. So keep that in mind as we start to read Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go down to 13 for now. Okay? You guys ready? "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" See, that's not true. There's already miscommunication between man and woman. You guys know that, right? Amen? There's already... So either the man and woman cannot communicate, or the woman is a liar, which we know both to be true. Amen? But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her." Our first father is a coward. You see that he's standing right there watching her sin. "Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." What we have here in this text is what is known as the fall. It's the story of how sin enters the world. It's the story of how sin comes in and fractures and breaks everything that is good and perfect in the garden. It's the story of how our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and brought upon us, all of us today, spiritual death and physical death. Spiritually dead because we are now separated from God because of sin, and physically dead because death is the result of sin. We know that from Romans, right? Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. Every one of us born into this human race, dead now because of this act. See, we inherit the sinful nature of our first father, Adam, because Adam is our first father. And so I've said this before from the pulpit that I'm Asian. My parents are Asian. My dad is Japanese. My mom is Filipino, and therefore I'm Asian, right? I'm not a 7-foot tall African-American that plays basketball. I'm Asian. That's all I could be, right? There was no other way. I'm Japanese-Filipino. And so in the same way, our parents, our first father, Adam, and our mom, Eve, they're sinners. And so we inherit, it's hereditary. You guys see that? So all men born under in flesh is sinners. And so that's why we live in this broken world, because it's filled with sinful people. It's broken by sin and it's filled with sinful people. And I'm sure nobody in this room is going to argue with that, right? I mean, all we got to do is turn on the TV. Sin is evident in big scales of life, like the terrorist attack in Paris. We see the school shootings that have been happening and all this ISIS drama. You know, sin affects the world in this big scale like that. And it's evident in nature. We see it in hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes, you know, destroying everything. Sin, all the result of sin. And it's even evident in on a smaller scale, like our day-to-day lives. We can see sin when we're selfish or we get lazy and we don't want to do things and whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's why, yeah, anyway, so we can see it in our day-to-day lives, right? It's why we're always complaining. It's why we're never satisfied. It's also why we see sickness. It's why we get sick as humans. It's why we all have family members that get sick. That's why we suffer in life. All of this is what, all of that is corrupt in the world, that is deadly in the world, and that is devastating the world, is the direct result of what we just read in this text. Broken by sin. All of it. So because of this, we are born in this condition that is known as total depravity. We are totally depraved. And what that means is that inherently within us that there's nothing good. There's nothing in us that desires for God. There's nothing inherently within us that wants to have fellowship with God and wants to know God and wants to have relationship with God. There's nothing in us like our first parents that wants to be obedient to God. The Bible tells us later that Paul frames it up like we're enemies of God, right? Because of our sin, we're enemies of God. We got to get this. I know it's kind of depressing. I know it's Christmas, but we got to get this. We need to understand this, church. Because if we can't agree here, then nothing else matters. There's just nothing. If we can't agree that we're all sinners, then everything else is of no importance. We need to understand that we're sinners in order to understand the magnitude of the awesomeness that we have a promise-keeping God. So in order to understand that God is a promise-keeping God and see that in his fullness and glory, we need to understand where we are in our natural disposition as sinners, right? And that's the only thing that's going to feed our souls this morning. If we don't come to this realization that we are, in fact, by nature and by thought and by deed, wretched sinners deserving of wrath, then you will miss out on all the glory that the incarnation teaches us. Okay. If you don't get that you're a sinner in need of a savior, then God becoming flesh will mean nothing for your soul. And the true meaning of why we celebrate Christmas will be lost. It'll be lost. And so what I'm going to show us this morning is how God is true to his word. Remember, we're talking about how God keeps his promises. So what I'm going to show you is that God keeps his word. God's word is his bond, right? You guys know the line from Scarface. That's my line. Bible tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So if God says something, it can be trusted. It should be believed. We can bank our lives on anything that comes out of the mouth of God. If he says it, it is so, we can take it to the bank, right? So it can be trusted. And you don't know anybody like that in your life. I don't care who you are, how old you are. You don't know anybody like that in your life unless you are friends with Shaft. Because Shaft comes through 11 times out of 10. Right? Nobody seen Shaft? Nobody seen Shaft? What kind of church is this? Oh. He has something else. Anyways, so that's what we're going to look at this morning, right? So the first point, God promises to send a son. So we just seen sin, and God promises to send a son. So let's continue on in our text. It's a little bit more down. I think it's 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now what we see here in this text is this amazing display of the graceful, merciful love of God. We have, before God pronounces judgment on the man for what they did, before God pronounces judgment on the woman for what they did, we see this. We have this glimmer of hope. There's the promise of salvation in the midst of sin. You guys see that? It's like Paul kind of explains that in Romans. He says, where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded all the more, right? So we see that here in this text. And these lines right there, 14 and 15, it's known as the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first proclamation of the gospel that the good news of salvation was going to come into the world. So that's what we have here in this text. He says that the Son will be born of a woman to crush the work of sin and the devil. That word that we see there, offspring. You see that word offspring in the Greek? It's the word for seed. Now, it's interesting to know there. I thought this was cool. That this is the only time in Scripture that this language is used. That the seed of a woman will come, right? The Bible often talks about the seed of a man. The seed of a man, seed of a man. And that's obvious because seed comes from man. All right, we don't need to go into biology to get that. Seed comes from man, right? But what we see here is that it's the seed of a woman, right? So what God is trying to communicate here, the promise that God is giving here is a son born of a woman with no earthly father. The only human born, not produced by man. Okay? It's cool, right? So this will have to be a virgin birth, right? You see that? The mother not produced, anyway. And Isaiah 7:14 tells us this, that he says, "Therefore the Lord God himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." See, it's another prophecy that we see hundreds of or thousands of years later, I don't know how long it was, that communicates the same thing in Genesis chapter 3. So God says this, then the prophet Isaiah says this later on, and they're confirming the same thing, that a virgin will give birth. And then in Matthew 1:21, I don't know if the scripture's on screen. I didn't have time to make a presentation for you guys. But in Matthew 1:21, this great mystery of the identity of this child is revealed. And so we get to see who this child is. So in Matthew 1:21, it says this. It says, Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see that? Cool, right? To watch that happen, and it comes to fruition in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise that we see in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is our promised hope of salvation, the one who will save us from sin and reconcile us back to God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the one who will crush the head of the enemy, even though he will be bruised in the process of doing so. But what we have in Genesis chapter 3 is a promise from God. In the midst of darkness, he is going to bring light. That though men failed him and that they turned against him and that they disobeyed him, he's going to make a way of restoration to come back to God. That he was going to make all things right again. He was going to solve sin and bring life to dead men. That's what God is saying in Genesis chapter 3. That he was going to make a way to regenerate the heart, to no longer be enemies of God, but to love God again, to regenerate our heart, to love God and hate sin and hate the works of the devil. And he came through, didn't he? We know that on this side of the cross, that God came through on that promise, right? You guys know that? God said it and it came to pass. Now, I know we might be thinking that this is just one example of God fulfilling his prophecy, right? Yes, that's true. This story here is just one of like hundreds of prophecies that the birth of Jesus fulfills. But this is just one. And the reason why I picked it is because this is the beginning of the solution for sin. This is the beginning of the solution to the greatest problem this world will ever know. And that's our sin. And if God can keep his promise on this, like we talked about earlier, then he can be trusted and then we can believe what he says, because he's going to fix the greatest problem that we have. Everything else that happens in life and around is just minor details. It's like, I was thinking about this. It's like, I was trying to think of an example, and I was thinking, like, you guys work? Anybody work in the room? I work. Anyway, it's like waking up late for work, right? You're driving, you're like, Jacob's shaking his head. You wake up late for work, right? You're mad at the whole world. Like, you get up, you're cursing, you're swearing at the alarm clock, like, it's the machine's fault, and then, like, you just put on whatever clothes is closest to the bed. You forget to brush your teeth, and then you, like, driving like a madman, and then if you're like me, you live in Waianae, you almost kill a couple crackheads along the way to work, and then just all action, but only one thing matters at that time, right? It's getting to work on time. It doesn't matter how many people you almost hurt. It doesn't matter if your breath smells like, yeah, it doesn't matter what you look like, right? The only thing that matters is getting to work on time. Everything else is just details. Now, every one of us in this room is in desperate need of a solution to a problem that we're incapable of fixing on our own. We're incapable of solving this problem. Now, the greatest problem is sin. Now, I know some of us, we struggle in life, maybe financially. Like, we don't know how we're going to pay bills, or some of us have relational issues, and, like, it eats away at us every day of our lives, and some of us have health issues or have family members who have health issues, and life is full of strife and struggle and suffering, right? I mean, I'm not trying to downplay any of that. Life gets real. And we all know that in this room. We're all old enough to know that in this room. But what I need us to understand, that at the root of all these problems and strife and struggle and despair in our life is this gargantuan mountain. At the root of it is this mountain. Its name is sin, and we can't conquer this mountain. And so unless this mountain is conquered, we might as well give up. There's no point of trying to fight through it, right? I mean, if sin isn't conquered, then everything doesn't matter. That's what I'm trying to say. That's why God coming through on this promise to send a son to save us is monumental. It's huge. The birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the gospel story. The story of redemption, where God will make all things new and all things right. And this birth, the birth that we celebrate in Christmas, is just the beginning. Now, the text tells us that not only will a son be born, but that this son will be our savior from sin. And he will save us, we see in verse 15, by crushing the head of the devil. So what we just seen is God said that he's going to bring a son, and God just came through on that promise, right? He sent a son. We've seen that in Isaiah. We've seen it in Matthew 1:21. So we've seen God come through on the first half of the text, right? Right? Everybody with me? God came through in the first half. Let's see if he comes through on the second half. So just try to prove this point. So the second point is God promises salvation through his son. The text we're going to read next is it's a foreshadowing of things to come. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at something that is going to display a truth about Christ that is later going to come to fulfillment when Christ actually comes, when Jesus actually arrives. So jump down to verse 21. Should be right there. Now, I'm just skipping over some of this text just to show the point that God comes through on his word. I'm not trying to skip over. I'm not making an exegetical mistake here. I'm just trying to prove a point, right?
Yeah.
Verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. That's it. Short verse, but it's stacked with these huge, beautiful truths. Where do you think God got the skin to clothe Adam and Eve from, the people who had just sinned? he got the skin from the animals that are in the Garden of Eden, right? So there's them and then the animals. So God used the animal. He got it from the animal. And in order for that to happen, God needs to kill an animal. He needs to kill it. He needs to kill a completely innocent animal who had nothing to do with the sin that just took place in the garden. This is for the first time in the history of the world that death occurs, and it's done by God. God is the one who does it. God, in an act of grace and mercy, provides an adequate covering for Adam and Eve in their sin after they fail miserably to create their own clothing for their sin in sewing fig leaves together. And so what we have here in the first death in history is this idea that death covers sin, this idea of substitutionary atonement, and this idea of imputed righteousness. That's the clothes, the skin that they wear, that we put on something that makes us right before God. What God does for Adam and Eve here in this text is to show how the Son of God, born of the Virgin, will crush the head of the devil and save us from sin. Paul talked about this earlier. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So we who are guilty in our sins should likewise perish, right? We're sinners, we should perish. Jesus, on the other hand, comes onto the scene and he's perfect. He's a spotless lamb and he's faced with every temptation we face yet without sin. We learned that last week. And therefore, Jesus, being the righteous one, should live, right? He should live. And these two ideas, in contrast, not contrast, but they play into one another. What is the theological term is double imputation. It's the double imputation is where Christ takes on, so our sin, Christ takes on our sin, our full sin. He goes to the cross and dies on our behalf, though he is the righteous. And we, on the other hand, who are sinners, take on the righteousness of Christ and therefore made perfect and therefore given eternal life and have right standing before God, even though we're sinners. So, cool, right? Double imputation. Double imputation. That's what Christ did for us. And this is what's being pictured here in this text in verse 21. We are all debtors deserving of wrath. We are all debtors because of our sin, deserving of wrath and hell for all eternity. We have turned from God in disobedience and in glad submission to the enemy, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve. We are undeserving of mercy and undeserving of grace, and yet God still steps in. And so here in Genesis chapter 3, we have this beautiful picture of Christ forming, right? We see Jesus in this text, that God would send a son, that he would be born of a virgin, and that he would crush the head of the enemy. How? By being our substitutionary atonement, dying on our behalf, spilling his blood, and covering us in his righteousness. That's how God is going to crush the head of the enemy. And we know that on this side of the cross, that this son that God is going to send to be born of the virgin is Jesus, right? Jesus, the Son of God, and he's our Savior. Is Jesus who's going to deliver this crushing blow to the head of the enemy? Is Jesus that's going to save us of our sin? And he does this when he goes to the cross on Calvary. Jesus is the innocent, perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God that atones for the sins of his people, past, present, and future. He's beaten beyond recognition. He goes to the cross and he dies. And in doing so, he reverses the curse that's given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He brings light to darkness. He brings death to life. And he bridges the gap between God and man. And so the way he crushes the head of the enemy, I want to show it to you guys in Scripture. It's in Isaiah 53. It's kind of long, but I love this text. It's my favorite, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And we read it for communion once in a while. But it describes how Jesus overcomes Satan and delivers this crushing blow. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Oh, it is on screen. A lot of you guys in here is old. I don't even know if you can see that, but yeah, whatever. So Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Wait, sorry. Froze up here. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So Jesus was ugly. Verse 2, Isaiah 53. I'm just kidding. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one who from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This prophecy shows Jesus on the cross, how Jesus on the cross delivers the death blow to crush the head of Satan. It shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of what God promised in Genesis chapter 3. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because God, in sending his son Jesus, shows that he is a promise-keeping God. Shows that he's a promise-keeping God. That Jesus, humbling himself and being born in the flesh, is the beginning of our salvation. It means God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. And that was salvation through the death and resurrection of his son. And he accomplishes that. Salvation is available to us today. And if you're in the room and you don't consider yourself a Christian this morning, I pray that you would come to a place of understanding to know that God is one who can be trusted, and that he paid the price for your sins, and that he offers everlasting life if you would repent and believe, if you would trust what Jesus has done for you. Faith in what Christ has done on our behalf is the only thing that can pardon our sins on Judgment Day. It's the only thing that can pardon you from your sins. You will not be able to fix what was broken in Genesis chapter 3. A sinner cannot make sin right, just like a muddy rag will never be able to clean my car. Something dirty cannot make something clean. And if you try to be the solution for your sin, if you try to earn your own righteousness and right standing before God, you're going to be doing just what Adam and Eve did. You're going to sew fig leaves together of your self-righteousness, and you're going to fail miserably to do so. You're going to just be doing what Adam and Eve did. Only faith in Christ can save you. So let me show you this from some text and help us understand that it's in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that so in him we might become the righteousness of God." Beautiful. Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's Jesus. And John 14:6, Jesus says of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Come up, John. I'm kind of out of time. And so, this morning I pray that we as the church, we would understand that, hear from this text, that God is good, that God makes good on his word, that he will come through on what he says he will come through on. And that though this world was broken by sin and what happened in the Garden of Eden, that God made a way out, that he provided a solution to our sin. And that's what we're celebrating in Christmas. That's why the incarnation is this beautiful truth that we celebrate and marvel at. I know Christmas is a time where we forget, it gets so busy and we're all doing our own thing. But what we need to remember is in this text that the world was broken and crushed by sin. God did not need to come and save us and provide a way out. We know this, right? God didn't have to come get us, but he did. Immediately after sin, he promises that he will make things right by sending a son. And so the birth of Jesus is the beginning of that prophecy being fulfilled. And so that's what we celebrate in Christmas. Amen? So God can be trusted because he comes through on his word. And especially he can be trusted because he made right on his word to defeat sin. Amen?